Father, we thank you for the blessed privilege that you've given us as your children to gather in the name of Jesus. Father, we gather in the name of our Savior and we pray that you'd be with us as you promised. Oh, Father, honor your word, meet with your people this day. We pray that you would give us what we need. We pray that our Savior might be greatly honored and that we might think your thoughts after you. We pray that our wills might be conformed to yours and that our desire might be aligned with yours. Bless our fellowship this day. We pray that we might be encouraged and built up in the most holy faith. And we ask you this in Jesus' name. Amen. God forbid that we would love pleasure, comfort, and ease more than God. In the last days, perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such, turn away. 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 5. Please open your book, or your Bibles, to Acts chapter 14. The Acts of the Apostles, or the Acts of the Holy Spirit, chapter 14. Before we read Acts chapter 14, I want to quickly walk you up to the setting of the text. You recall when our Savior spoke to His disciples immediately before His ascension, He said, "Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city, Jerusalem, until you be endued with power from on high." This is in Luke chapter 24. And you know that He, Jesus, did what He said He would do. He fulfilled His word. And in Acts chapter 2, Dr. Luke records the fulfillment of Christ's promise in the pouring out of the Holy Spirit upon the apostles of the New Covenant Church. You'll recall that the phenomenon of being endued with power from on high, that phenomenon is accompanied by miraculous signs. There's an auditory disturbance, and the apostles hear this sound like wind, a mighty wind, the scripture says, rushing in the house in which they're sitting. Like the breath of God that made Adam a living soul, the life-giving Holy Spirit of God blows into the house like a hurricane and enlivens the New Covenant apostles. There's also a visual episode. The apostles see some sort of radiant manifestation that looks like the appearance of fire on the bodies of the apostles. Luke describes it as cloven tongues as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. This is in Acts 2, verse 3. Like the fire representing the presence of God that hovered over the old covenant tabernacle there at Pentecost, we see the fire of God's Spirit abiding on the temples of the bodies of His saints, of His holy apostles. And you know, there's also a kinesthetic event. And the apostles begin to speak in other languages so that all the gathered Jews and proselytes there from different nations and regions hear what the apostles are saying, and they hear it in their own language. And Dr. Luke lists 16 different nations and regions there in Acts chapter 2. The Apostle Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, preaches that this spirit baptism of the church is the fulfillment of Joel's prophecy of the pouring out of God's Spirit in the latter days. He says, "This is that." And he teaches that the pouring out of God's Spirit is evidence that Christ has kept His pre-ascension promise. Peter says, "This is evidence. He did what He said." He says, "Being by the right hand of God exalted and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, He has shed forth this, which you now see and hear." Acts 2:33. After this baptism of the apostles in the fire of the Holy Spirit, the gospel begins to spread like wildfire. And it rages across the large city of Jerusalem. And there are mass conversions, sometimes more than 1,000 in a day. And the apostles begin the work of fulfilling Christ's instructions to them to take the gospel to all nations, teaching and baptizing. And there are apostolic healings, and there's almost immediate opposition to the apostolic message. This message that Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, is the Christ of God. And opposition leads to persecution of the apostles, and they're forbidden to preach in Jesus' name, and they become outlaws. Outlaws for Jesus. And the opposition becomes so fierce that a church deacon, Michael, is stoned to death. And you remember that when Stephen is dying, a young Gamalian scholar holds the coats of the killers, a man named Saul of Tarsus. But God's Spirit is on the move. God is on the move. And in an incredible reversal, God assaults Saul of Tarsus on the road, knocking him off of his horse, blinding him with the radiance of the glory of God, which breaks through to earth from heaven. And Saul becomes a Christian. And God gives him a special mission to take the gospel beyond the Jewish world to the Gentiles. And Saul begins to go by his Latin name, Paulus, Paul. And he begins to travel around, taking the gospel everywhere that he can. And the Spirit of God so stirs the church that a Cypriot Jew, a man named Joseph from Jerusalem, whom the disciples call Barnabas, he decides to come and help Paul in his mission to the Gentiles. And at the end of Acts chapter 13, Paul and Barnabas are run out of Antioch. And they go about 60 miles to a large city called Iconium. And that brings us to Acts chapter 14. Look there. The Bible says, "And it came to pass in Iconium that they both went together into the synagogue of the Jews, and so spake, that a great multitude, both of the Jews and also of the Greeks, believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brethren. Long time, therefore, abode they speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony unto the word of His grace, and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the multitude of the city was divided, and part held with the Jews, and part with the apostles. And there was an assault made, both of the Gentiles and also of the Jews with their rulers, to use them despitefully and to stone them. They were aware of it and fled unto Lystra and Derbe, cities of Laconia, and into the region that lieth round about. And there they preached the gospel. And there sat a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb, who never had walked. The same heard Paul speak, who fed steadfastly, beholding him and perceiving that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, "Stand upright on thy feet." And he leaped and walked. And when the people saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in the speech of Laconia, "The gods are come down to us in the likeness of men." And they called Barnabas Jupiter, and Paul Mercurius, because he was the chief speaker. Then the priest of Jupiter, which was before their city, brought oxen and garlands unto the gate, and would have done sacrifice with the people, which when the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, heard of it, they rent their clothes and ran in among the people, crying out, saying, "Sirs, why do ye these things? We also are men of like passions with you. And we preach unto you that you should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein, who in time past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he left not himself without witness in that he did good and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness." And with these sayings, scarce restrained they the people that they had not done sacrifice unto them. And there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. Howbeit, as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up and came into the city. And the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must, through much tribulation, enter the kingdom of God. And when they had ordained them elders in every city, in every church, and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. And after they had passed throughout Pisidia and came to Pamphylia, and when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down unto Attaliah, and thence sailed to Antioch, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they had fulfilled. And when they were come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. And there they abode long time with the disciples. The Lord add his blessing to the reading of Holy Scripture. Well, we're not currently in the middle of a study of the book Acts, but I sort of wanted to walk us forward to this point in history of the primitive church to make a point. And the point is this: the Christian church was born in persecution, and the apostolic teaching to new converts was that they should expect persecution, trials, troubles, and tribulation. Let me say that again. The point is this: the Christian church was born in persecution, and the apostolic teaching to new converts is you should expect tribulation, trial, trouble, even persecution. Now, surely these folks at Iconium, Lystra, Derbe, Antioch had heard about the murder of Stephen. Surely they had. I'm sure that Paul didn't leave that out when he gave his testimony. Dr. Luke knew about it. A very convincing part of Paul's testimony was the fact that he which once persecuted in times past now preacheth the faith which he once destroyed. Galatians 1:23. That was a key ingredient in Paul's testimony. But even though Paul was now teaching and preaching Christ rather than persecuting Christians, there were still persecutors. There were others, especially the Jews, who didn't believe that Jesus was the Messiah. In Acts chapter 13, immediately before Paul and Barnabas leave Antioch and come to Iconium, Luke records this. The Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of their coasts. But they shook off the dust of their feet against them and came to Iconium. Acts 13:50-51. Women, devout Jewish women, leading men of the city, and there are some instigators because this persecution against them is stirred up. But it's there. And Paul will go back to Antioch. We see him go back there again. But he and Barnabas are not done with the persecutors there. When Paul is stoned and left for dead in Lystra, when they drag him out of the city, supposing he's dead, then this is a man who's beat up bad. They think he's dead. When he's stoned to death in Lystra, the Bible says that Paul's assailants were from Antioch and Iconium. They followed him down there. Now, brothers and sisters, give me your imagination for a moment, please. Give me your imagination for a moment. And imagine that you're a first century Gentile living in Iconium. And through the preaching of Paul and Barnabas, you've come to believe that Jesus of Nazareth is the anointed Son of God. You've come to believe that Jesus of Nazareth is not just the Messiah of the Jews, He's the Savior of humanity. You've come to believe that. And you've become a Christian, even though you don't even really understand what all that means. And you've changed. Your heart's become tender. And you're trying to learn everything you can about what it means to be a follower of Jesus. But it's hard to learn. It's hard because one of the greatest teachers, this guy I really want to hear, Paulus, it's hard to get in to hear him because the meetings keep getting canceled. Somebody will find out about a threat, and so they'll cancel the meeting. So we meet whenever we can. Paulus has been on the move throughout this whole region because many people like you, they've come to love this man Jesus, the one who Paul preaches. And Paul comes around whenever he can to meet with the new converts, to encourage them, and to teach them, because we don't know anything. But you, because of the nature of your job, you can travel a lot. And so you got to go to one of the house meetings in Lystra and one in Antioch, besides the one in Iconium. And the meetings were very encouraging. And one of the things that Paul said over and over to us, one of the things he wanted to make sure that we understood was this. Through much tribulation, we must enter the kingdom of God. Through much tribulation, we must enter the kingdom of God. When they had preached the gospel to that city, Derbe, and taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. Brothers and sisters, God help me if I don't tell you the truth. A critical part of the apostolic message is this: through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. I want to read you some titles of books by what's probably the most popular Christian author of our time, if not the most popular Christian author, one of them. Good, better, blessed, living with purpose, power, and passion. Becoming a better you. Seven keys to improving your everyday life. Living in favor, abundance, and joy. It's your time. Activate your faith, achieve your dreams, and increase in God's favor. These are book titles. Every Day a Friday. How to Be Happier 7 days a Week. Your Best Life Now. 7 steps to Living at Your Full Potential. I think, Saints, I want to take you back to our thought experiment. You remember, you were meeting after dark around a candle in a small home in Iconium. And the little group is excited, huddled there in the darkness, waiting because you know Paulus is coming to speak to you. And what will he say? What will he say? What did he say? He exhorted them to continue in the faith, and that it is through much tribulation that we must enter the kingdom of God. He exhorted them to continue in the faith, and that it is through much tribulation that we must enter the kingdom of God. He didn't pass out copies of Your Best Life Now every day of Friday. How to Become a Better You. He encouraged these fearful converts to persevere, to continue in the faith. And he reminded them that tribulation, listen, he reminded them that tribulation is the normal environment of the Christian life. And you may be thinking, Edward, you're really hung up on this, aren't you? Saints, preachers must address the pernicious ideas of their day. And this is the time in which God has thrown me. Peter had to deal with Simon Magus. Paul had to deal with the Judaizers. Luther had to deal with Erasmus. And I must deal with Joel Osteen. Hmm. Brothers and sisters, let me share a paradoxical word of wisdom with you. It's going to have two parts. Listen carefully. God doesn't want you happy. He wants you holy. Listen. God doesn't want you happy. He wants you holy. Now here's the second part. Christian, the only way you can be happy is to be holy. Christian, the only way you can be happy is to be holy. God has made it so that if you are His child, your happiness, your fulfillment, your joy, your contentment and satisfaction are all tied up in Jesus. And in this life, listen, in this life, to draw closer to Jesus is to be holy. And I tell you, if you are a Christian, you will be happier when you are holier. God's made it that way. He's just made it that way. Goodness knows, Bill. I hope they don't hear any lies here. I hope we don't hear any lies here. You hear enough of it all week. Advertising and false teaching. Saying of God, I'll tell you this, listen, you might not believe it, but it's true. The things that this world tells you will make you happy, they won't make you happy very long. They won't make you happy very long. The things this world tells you will make you happy won't make you happy very long because you're not like them. When God made His church, He made it by His Spirit. He put fire into His people, into the tabernacles of their bodies. And listen, Jesus told us what His Spirit would do. Listen. He said, when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth which proceeded from the Father, He shall testify of me. John 15:26. Beloved, do you see what's happened here? Do you see what's happened? We are made saints by the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit of God. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Romans 8:14. We are made Christians. We are made saints by the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit of God. The fire of God is in us. We're made saints by the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God is a sovereign Spirit. And He does whatever He wills. And listen, what He wills to do is to testify of Jesus. Stay with me. What the sovereign Spirit that God has put within us wills to do is to testify of Jesus. And saying of God, I tell you, your happiness is all tied up with your fixation upon Jesus. Fish need water. Birds need air. Worms need dirt. Christians need Jesus. The saints of God need Jesus Christ, for in Him we live and move and have our being. Acts 17:28. Brothers and sisters, listen to me. I want you to be happy. I really do. At times in our lives, we get really focused on things. There have been times in my career as an accountant that I've become very focused on my job. It was very demanding for a season. But I've learned something about my work. It's a good thing. It's been God's appointed means to provide for my family's physical needs. And sometimes I enjoy it. But it can't make me happy. Because I'm a Christian. Because God is in me. Only Jesus can make me happy. This world tries to load things with more than things can bear. Your job, your husband, your wife, your toys, your children, your stuff. These things are blessings. But if you seek your happiness in them, they will disappoint you. If you are a Christian, Jesus is the only answer for you. Saints, I hope you see this prosperity gospel. It's all wrong because the goal of it's things and not Jesus. And here's the sad part. Any real Christians who have been deceived by the prosperity gospel are chasing things that cannot make them happy. So all you folks that are getting consumed with your job, do it. Do a good job. Work hard. But realize, Jesus. Beloved brothers and sisters, I need to tell you something that's not a popular thing for preachers to say these days. I need to encourage you in the faith. And I need to tell you that it is through much tribulation that we enter the kingdom of God. Through much tribulation. Through much tribulation. Through much tribulation. I've read enough Osteen to you just in the titles of those books. But contrast Osteen in the 21st century prosperity gospel with these words from the Prince of Preachers. Listen, he wrote, God's people have their trials. It was never designed by God when He chose His people that they should be an untried people. They were chosen in the furnace of affliction. They were never chosen to worldly peace and earthly joy. Freedom from sickness and the pains of mortality was never promised them. But when the Lord drew up their charter of privileges, He included chastisements among the things that they should inevitably be heirs. Trials are a part of our lot. They were predestinated for us in Christ's last legacy. So surely as the stars are fashioned by His hands and their orbits fixed by Him, so surely are our trials allotted to us. He has ordained their season and their place, their intensity, and the effect which they shall have upon us. Good men must never expect to escape troubles. If they do, they will be disappointed. for none of their predecessors have been without them. Mark the patience of Job. Remember Abraham, for he had his trials, and by his faith under them, he became the father of the faithful. Note well the biographies of all the patriarchs, prophets, apostles, and martyrs, and you shall discover none of those whom God made vessels of mercy were not made to pass through the fire of affliction. It is ordained of old that the cross of trouble should be engraved on every vessel of mercy as the royal mark whereby the king's vessels of honor are distinguished. But although tribulation is thus the path of God's children, they have the comfort of knowing that their master has traversed it before them. They have his presence and sympathy to cheer them, his grace to support them, his example to teach them how to endure. And when they reach the kingdom, it will more than make amends for the much tribulation through which they passed to enter it. Beloved, the contrast between Osteen and Spurgeon is the contrast between darkness and light. It's the contrast between an angel of light and a prophet in rough clothing. It's the contrast between the doctrine of demons and apostolic doctrine. The idea that good Christian folk have trouble-free lives is a lie. It's a lie. And I have no doubt that it has its origin with the father of lies. And brothers and sisters, listen, we can point it out as a lie. We can point it out and say, that's a lie. But often, just below the surface, we act as if we believe it. It's a scriptural truth that whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Galatians 6:7. And if we sow good seed, we can hope for a righteous harvest. But listen, it's a scriptural necessity. I say it is a scriptural necessity that the people of God suffer, that they have trials, troubles, tribulations. Edward, how can you say that? How can you say that? It's a scriptural necessity. I'm telling you, if the Bible's true, it demands it. How can you say that? Saints, I must. I must. The Savior said, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Matthew 5:10-12. The Apostle Paul told the saints at Iconium, Lystra, Derbe, and Antioch, we must through much tribulation enter the kingdom of God. Acts 14:22. He told the saints at Philippi, unto you it is given in behalf of Christ not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His sake. Philippians 1:29. He told Timothy, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. 2 Timothy 2:12. And apparently these prosperity gospel type ideas are very old, because the Apostle Peter is concerned that the saints not be surprised when they have to suffer. He wants to make sure that they understand that suffering is a normal part of the Christian experience. In 1 Peter 4, 12 through 19, he says, "Beloved, don't be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when His glory is revealed. If you're insulted for the name of Christ, you're blessed, because the Spirit of the glory of God rests on you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it's time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins at us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good." 1 Peter 4, 12 through 19, that's the English Standard Version. Peter says, "Beloved, don't be surprised by trials, even bad ones, fiery ones. This isn't something strange happening to you. This is God's design." I believe the Apostle Peter would think it strange that people purporting to worship the Christ that Peter loved would teach people that God wants you rich. Peter would say, they are rich. They're already rich. We're a treasure. We're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. We're rich. We're bought with a price. We're not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without spot and without blemish. We're rich. Saints, we will suffer. We'll have trials, even tribulation. This is the doctrine of Christ and His apostles. To teach otherwise is a lie. Our Savior endured great trial in the time of His passion. And it's the will of the Father to exercise His people with trials. Even great trials. Even what Peter calls fiery trials. Our Savior met great opposition in the work He had to do. And we, who He has called friends, we will encounter opposition in running the race that is set before us. The great tribulations and difficulties that were before our Savior were on the path of His enthronement in the kingdom of heaven. And what should we expect? A bloody cross was to our Savior the prelude to the crown of glory. And what of His disciples? Brother? Sister? Is everything rosy for you now? Or are you persevering in a trial? I tell you this, if you're not in a trial now, it's coming. The comfort for us, saints, listen, the comfort for us is not that we won't have trials and tribulations. You see, we will. The comfort for us is that even when we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, He is with us. When Jesus gave His apostles instruction to take the gospel to the whole world, that commission was accompanied by a promise. He said, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." Amen. Matthew 28, 19 and 20. Brothers and sisters, I say to you, it is established apostolic doctrine that it is through much tribulation that we must enter the kingdom of God. But we can take great comfort in the knowledge and the promise of our Savior who said, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." Hebrews 13, 5. Some of you are suffering. God is sovereign. He's in control of your suffering. Call upon His name. Please stand with me. Am I a soldier of the cross, a follower of the Lamb? And shall I fear to own His cause or blush to speak His name? Must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease while others fought to win the prize and sailed through bloody seas? Are there no foes for me to face? Must I not stem the flood? Is this vile world a friend to grace, to help me on to God? Sure, I must fight if I would reign. Increase my courage, Lord. I'll bear the toil, endure the shame, supported by Thy word. The saints in all this glorious war shall conquer, though they die. They see the triumph from afar, by faith's discerning eye. When that illustrious day shall rise, and all thy armies shine in robes of victory through the skies, the glory shall be thine.